Greetings, everyone. Let's see if you have any guests here. I hope you feel comfortable, or especially online. It's wonderful, the marvel of technology. Let us begin with Genesis 48, verse 3 through 20. We'll be turning there throughout the message if you don't want to turn there. Genesis 48, verse 3. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty, El Shaddai, appeared to me at Lutz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. In essence, he adopted them. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are, and the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. Make a clear distinction there. No, Ephraim and Manasseh were treated in a unique way. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paran to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan. On the way, when there was still some distance, about 2 hours' distance, to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath. That is Bethlehem. Verse 8, when Israel saw Joseph's son, he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Tried to help out his dad, since he didn't see. And Israel stretched out his hand, his right hand, and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life, long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Verse 17. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude or fullness of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, we pronounce blessing, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Abraham's blessing began with the Almighty calling one man out from the nations so that blessing, inheritance, increase and responsibility would move through history under the hand of the Most High. Manasseh, born of Joseph in Egypt, bears the mark of fruitfulness in affliction, enlargement beyond expectation, and broad inheritance carried across generations. The United States at 250 stands before us with Manasseh-like features, vast land, agricultural abundance, military strength, global reach, internal breadth, generational increase, and a name known among the nations. John Adams remembers that, quote, "The revolution was in the minds and hearts of the people," unquote. A change of principles, duties, affections, and obligations beneath the outward war. Thomas Jefferson called the Declaration of Independence, quote, "an expression of the American mind," unquote, while George Washington spoke of the, quote, "indissoluble union between virtue and happiness," unquote, joining liberty to moral order. The anniversary which we are about to celebrate here a week from today calls us to recognize how this inherited blessing is being remembered, guarded, cultivated, and offered back to our Father through lives ordered by Jesus Christ. Join me in asking this question. How are we faithfully stewarding Abraham's blessing? Again, how are we faithfully stewarding Abraham's blessing? Let us explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The title of today's sermon is America's Semi-Quincentennial. America's Semi-Quincentennial. And those of you who like taglines, the marketing types, fruitfulness requires faithfulness. Fruitfulness requires faithfulness. We begin with blessing as outward calling rather than inward possession. We carry blessing outward. We carry blessing outward. Blessing is not decoration for a people or families or individuals within a family. Blessing is a trust moving through a people. America's semi-quincentennial carries fruitfulness as service, responsibility, and witness. Let's turn to Genesis 12, verse 2. Genesis 12, verse 2. Genesis 12 follows Babel, or Babel, where mankind tried to build a name apart from the Creator's command. The Almighty called Abram so that one household would become a channel of blessing to many households. Jefferson said the Declaration of Independence appealed to, quote, "the harmonizing sentiment of the day," unquote. And Abraham's calling shows that the people's deepest sentiments must answer the Most High. Genesis 12, verse 2 through 3. Genesis 12, verse 2. "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Or also one could translate, "by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves." Everybody has something to do here. It's not a passive blessing. The Almighty gave Abram greatness, so blessing would move beyond Abraham's tent. The expected response was obedience that left familiar ground and trusted the promised. And I think it's only those of us who actually left our familiar grounds that can really relate to that. But of course, in a spiritual sense, each one of us can relate to that because we left familiar ground and we are here today by the grace of God. America's land, industry, harvest, knowledge, generosity, defense, and invention show blessing moving outward when rightly ordered. Genesis 18, verse 18, for the next scriptural passage, Genesis 18, verse 18. Genesis 18 gives the moral structure of Abraham's blessing after the promise has already been spoken. The Almighty ties greatness to household instruction, righteousness, and judgment before the next generation. George Washington warned that heaven's smiles rest with, quote, the eternal rules of order and right, unquote. And that warning harmonizes with Abraham's charge to form a righteous household. It started with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. Genesis 18, verse 18 and 19. Genesis 18, verse 18 and 19. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have chosen or known him. It's the same word, you know, to choose somebody who actually know him. That he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. And that's why we are here today. Abraham's household was to teach righteousness, not merely remember promise. The intended response was generational formation in the way and ways of the eternal. America's homes, schools, shops, farms, courts, and town halls carry blessing when character is taught before comfort. Galatians 3, verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13. Paul writes Galatians to show the nations receiving Abraham's blessing through whom? Jesus Christ. The new covenant congregation hears inheritance fulfilled in faith, promise, and life under our Father. The Declaration of Independence names rights, quote, endowed by their Creator, unquote. And Paul shows blessing reaching its fullness in Christ. Galatians 3, verse 13 and 14. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit, or receive the promises of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham reaches the nation through Jesus Christ and bears fruit in faithful obedience. It's not by accident that the Church of God can flourish in this nation, as a direct result of Abraham's blessing. And we understand the physical, being a physical descendant is one thing, but much more important is being a spiritual descendant. The intended response is gratitude moving outward through mercy, labor, courage, justice, and witness. For us children and saints of the Most High, America's blessing is stewarded as our lives bless others under our Father. Blessing moving outward leads to Manasseh's fruitfulness in affliction. We remember affliction truthfully. We don't whitewash. We remember affliction truthfully. Manasseh's name remembers Joseph's wounded history. Fruitfulness did not erase pain, but it ordered pain unto mercy. America's semi-quincentennial remembers hardship with gratitude, honesty, and steadiness. Let's turn to Genesis 41, verse 51. Genesis 41, verse 51. Joseph names Manasseh in Egypt after betrayal, slavery, false accusation, prison, famine preparation, and sudden public responsibility. You can about imagine how that formed young Manasseh, you know, in that environment. The original family setting shows the Most High preserving many lives through a wounded son placed in a foreign court, you know, sold by his own brothers, taken away as a slave, and all of a sudden rising to the number two position. Thomas Paine wrote, quote, "What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly." Again, what we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly, unquote. And Manasseh's name teaches the weight of costly fruitfulness. Genesis 41, verse 51 and 52. Genesis 41, verse 51. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. And if you know, it resembles certain things in Hebrew. Names are never accidental. That's why it's very careful how you name your child. Because that individual will grow up to live up to the full potential of that name. Manasseh sounds like the Hebrew for making to forget. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Complete different experience for Ephraim, because, you know, all of a sudden, you know, he sees the good side. Ephraim sounds like a Hebrew for making fruitful. Manasseh remembers mercy that loosened Joseph from the rule of old grief. The intended response was not denial, but strength for service during famine. America's revolution, slavery, settlement, sacrifice, war, revival, invention, injustice, and repair are remembered best with truthful gratitude. Genesis 48, verse 4. Genesis 48, verse 4. Jacob later adopted Joseph's sons, as we have read in the opening passage, and placed Egypt-born children into Israel's tribal inheritance. In essence, he righted what was wrong to Joseph, didn't he? The immediate context is an old patriarch blessing the next generation while remembering the Almighty's promise at Lutz or Lutz. Benjamin Franklin's quote, "No gains without pains," and unquote, end quote, "well done is better than well said," unquote, fit inheritance received through hardship and carried through action. Is there another nation that take action like the United States? I don't think so. Genesis 48, verse 4 and 5. Genesis 48, verse 4, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you, and for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are." Made it very clear. Manasseh's inheritance was received in the embrace of promise. The intended response was humble belonging and responsibility across generations. America's children inherit strength when memory is neither polished into myth nor poisoned into contempt. seen in my years here in the U.S., have seen both. Jacob then placed Manasseh on the real greatness while ordering the blessing by the Almighty's wisdom. Joseph expected the elder son to receive first place, and us firstborn can relate to that. But Jacob spoke with settled clarity. John Adams' final public toast, quote, "Independence forever," carries its noblest sound when independence remains humble under the Eternal's hand. Let's drop down Genesis 48, verse 19 here. We are already in Genesis 48. Let's drop down to verse 19. His father refused and said, "I know my son, I know he also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude, a fullness of nations." Manasseh received greatness without needing every comparison to bend toward him. The intended response was settled trust in the blessing appointed. America's greatness is heaviest when gratitude, or is healthiest, I should say. My eyes are going dim slightly. Once you approach a certain age, I guess America's greatness is healthiest when gratitude, memory, humility, endurance, and service stand together. Truthful memory prepares us to cultivate broad inheritance. We cultivate broad inheritance. Again, we cultivate broad inheritance. Manasseh's inheritance stretched across Jordan. Breadth brought opportunity, danger, and duty. Because, you know, on either side of the Jordan, because he was such a vast people. America's wide inheritance calls for courage, work, and unity. Let's turn to Numbers 32, verse 31. Numbers 32, verse 31. Numbers 32 records Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh. And some believe that Switzerland is a reflection of the tribe of Gad. I can kind of relate to that. Again, records Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh desiring pasture land east of Jordan. Moses required them to help their brothers before settling into comfort. Couldn't just stay on the other side and say, "We're done with it, we inherit the land." No, they had to come and cross over and help the brothers to settle the land. John Jay wrote that Providence gave, quote, "one connected country to one united people." And Manasseh's divided inheritance teaches shared duty across distance. Numbers 32, verse 31 through 33. Numbers 32, verse 31. "The people of Gad and the people of Reuben answered, 'What the Lord has said to your servants, we will do. We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, and the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us beyond the Jordan.' And Moses gave to them, to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben and to the half tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph." But of course they came to protect. To this day, you know, the Swiss are known for their Swiss guards, because we are entrusted to protect. The eastern inheritance was granted with a promise of shared risk. The intended response was loyalty across tribal lines before private rest. America's states, regions, farms or homesteads, one should say, cities, coasts, borderlands, and small towns carry blessing together when one people bear one another's burdens. Let's turn to Joshua 17, verse 3. Joshua 17, verse 3. Joshua 17 includes the daughters of Zelophehad within Manasseh's inheritance. Many of us might remember that story. The immediate setting is tribal allotment, where lawful inheritance protected those exposed by ordinary patterns. The Declaration of Independence pledge of, quote, our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor, unquote, becomes visible where law protects people without influence. And we shall never lose that way. Joshua 17, verse 3 through 4. Joshua 17, verse 3. Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. I never learned to anglicize those names. They approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the leaders and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers." The Most High made room for lawful protection inside inherited order. The intended response was obedience that guarded the vulnerable and preserved the family line. America's semi-quincentennial measures inheritance by care for children, the aged, workers, the poor, the wounded, strangers, and quiet neighbors. Do we know our neighbors? Joshua 17, verse 17. Joshua 17, verse 17. Manasseh later spoke to Joshua about narrow space for a greatly blessed people. Joshua sent them to the wooded hill country and told them to cut it down so that they could inherit it and settle it. Charles Thompson explained that the great seal of the United States, unsupported eagle, meant the United States ought, quote, to rely on their own virtue, unquote. And Joshua gives that virtue an axe and a hill. Take care of business. Get to work. Joshua 17, verse 17 and 18. Joshua 17, verse 17. Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, "You are a numerous people and have great power." Even at that point, you know. "You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it." In essence, go have it and get to work. Manasseh was told to turn pressure into cultivation. The intended response was work, courage, and faith against visible strength. America's unfinished places are met with neighborly repair, lawful effort, disciplined service, and patient faithfulness. Cultivated inheritance is protected by inwardly governed liberty. We govern freedom inwardly. We govern freedom inwardly. Liberty lives where desire has a bridle. Because if it doesn't, then we are in trouble. Self-government begins before constitutions and elections. It begins in the heart, the home, the mouth, and the hand. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Moses speaks Deuteronomy before Israel enters settled life in Canaan. The audience is a wilderness-trained people, hearing life and good set before them at the edge of inheritance. No, they were wandering for and wasting away in the desert in essence for 40 years. But now they're on the brink to on the edge of receiving an inheritance. George Washington spoke of, again, quote, indissoluble union between virtue and happiness, unquote. And Moses shows that life and good belong together beneath the eternal. One nation under God. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 and 16. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, his just decrees, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you. And by the way, I'm reading from the English Standard Version throughout this message. The original charge called Israel to covenant obedience in the land. The intended response was love expressed through walking, keeping, and choosing life. America's liberty stands strong when freedom is practiced as ordered responsibility before the Creator. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Deuteronomy later restrains Israel's future king or any kind of key leadership position by placing written law near the hand and heart. The broader context teaches that authority must be taught, limited, and humbled. Because whenever it gets out of control, or one branch wants to take over versus the other, we have a crisis. George Washington called, quote, religion and morality, unquote, indispensable supports. And John Adams wrote that the Constitution was made for, quote, a moral and religious people, unquote. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18 through 20. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, or in the White House, or wherever, or Capitol Hill here, or he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by from before the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers. The king was not free to rise above his brothers. The same thing happens in church leadership. Nobody rises above his brother. The intended response was humility, daily instruction, and fear of the eternal. America is served by leaders and citizens whose hearts are restrained before their powers are expanded. 1 Peter 2, verse 16. 1 Peter 2, verse 16. Peter writes to new covenant believers scattered under public authorities. He commands freedom without maliciousness and honor without idolatry. Again, it's that balance, isn't it? He commands freedom, again, cannot be underestimated, without maliciousness and honor without idolatry. The Virginia Declaration of Rights names, quote, justice, moderation, temperance, frugality, and virtue, unquote. And Peter gives those civic words a servant's shape under our Father. 1 Peter 2, verse 16 and 17. 1 Peter 2, verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants, actually doulos, bondservants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor or those entrusted to our care in key leadership. The original command formed believers whose freedom could be seen in honorable conduct. The intended response was service, reverence, brotherly love, and clean public life, noble public life. For us, liberty is guarded when speech, spending, work, you know, even screen time, you know, politics and private habits come under Jesus Christ. Inwardly governed liberty listens carefully when the Most High warns. We heed warnings early. Prosperity can make a people slow to hear. Warnings protect blessing before consequences arrive. America's semi-quincentennial receives warning as mercy from the Most High. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Deuteronomy 28 speaks covenant blessings over Israel before life in the land. The audience needed to know that harvest, lending, public standing, and security were joined to obedience. Madison wrote, quote, "If men were angels, no government would be necessary," unquote, naming the human weakness that makes warning merciful. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. "If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you." What a beautiful promise. The blessings came as life overtaking obedience. The intended response was diligence rather than sleepy confidence. America's harvest, credit, markets, weapons, universities, technology, and influence train reverence when received under the Most High. The same chapter names consequences that overtake rebellion. Moses speaks with covenant severity because the land itself will become a witness concerning Israel's way. Madison also wrote, quote, "Ambition must be made to counteract ambition, unquote, because unchecked desire breaks households, offices, courts, and nations. Let's drop down, stay in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. Verse 15, "If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." The warning reveals wicked works beneath public trouble. The intended response was repentance before collapse became normal. America's sins, wounds, pride, corruption, family ruin, greed, and contempt for the weak are brought into honest light so repair might be pursued with courage. Let's turn to Amos 5, verse 14. Amos 5, verse 14. Amos speaks to the prosperous northern kingdom, where worship, language, and public corruption lived side by side. It was normal. The gate was where judgment, trade, land, debt, and protection affected real families. Now it's City Hall. Federalist 51 says, quote, "Justice, justice is the end of government, unquote. And Amos says, justice must be established where ordinary lives are touched. Amos 5, verse 14, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. As you have said, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Not the remnant of Israel, the remnant of Joseph. The remnant of Joseph needed more than national memory and religious confidence. The intended response was to seek good, hate evil, and repair judgment in public places. America's truest friends are those who love enough to correct, rebuild, confess, and act. We need folks like that in office. Warnings heard rightly lead us back to rights under the Creator. We honor rights under the Creator. We honor rights under the Creator. The revolution appealed above king and parliament. Rights were named as gifts, not inventions. Gifted rights bear fruit when joined to the giver. Acts 17, verse 24. Paul addresses Athens, a city of idols, philosophy, civic pride, poets, and curiosity. The curiosity that kills the cat, so to speak. He proclaims the Creator who gives life, breath, seasons, boundaries, and shared human origin. The Declaration of Independence says mankind is, quote, endowed by their Creator, unquote, with unalienable rights. And Paul tells us why no people might treat life as self-owned. Acts 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, made by hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. The original message humbled Athens beneath the maker of all mankind. The intended response was repentance from idols and dependence on the Creator. America honors its rights language when life, liberty, prosperity, conscience, family, labor, and neighbor are handled as entrusted gifts. Do we look at all those components as trusted gifts? Let's turn to Romans 13, verse 1. Romans speaks to believers in the imperial capital, where authority was powerful and answerable beneath the Almighty. Almost like Washington, D.C., isn't it? Paul teaches ordered conduct while refusing to make rulers ultimate. The Declaration of Independence says governments derive, quote, just powers from the consent of the governed, unquote. And Romans presses us to remember that just power remains morally accountable. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. dropping down to verse 4, for he is God's servant for your good. The original instruction called believers to ordered life under public authority. Otherwise, we have anarchy and chaos. The intended response was doing good, restraining evil, and recognizing rulers as servants under judgment. America's semi-quincentennial keeps authority limited, accountable, just, and humble before the Creator. Let's turn to Psalm 33, verse 12. Psalm 33, verse 12. Psalm 33 sings over nations, kings, armies, strength, and the watchful eye of the Eternal. The broader context exposes the weakness of military confidence when fear of the Almighty is absent. Hamilton asked whether people could establish government by, quote, reflection and choice, unquote. And the psalm answers that reflection begins under the one who beholds all works. Psalm 33, verse 12. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Or has his inheritance, depending on the translation. Dropping down to verse 16. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. The Eternal weighs nations more deeply than nations weigh themselves. The intended response is fear, trust, and refusal to lean on force as final security. America's armies, or branches of the army, of the armed services, economy, borders, courts, and allegiances serve best when the national heart remembers the Most High. Rights under the Creator lead us to our new covenant calling in the land where our Father has placed us. Be blessed as Christ's body. Be blessed as Christ's body. Our public good begins with covenant identity. We are children and saints of the Most High through Jesus Christ, regardless of our backgrounds. The body and bride of Christ blesses America by faithful presence. Have you ever thought of it that way? The body and bride of Christ blesses America by faithful presence. That puts a burden on us, doesn't it? Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew speaks in Galilee to disciples learning the kingdom way under ordinary pressures and imperial occupation. He calls them light before men, not hidden fear or loud domination. Benjamin Franklin said, quote, what you seem to be really. What you seem to be really, unquote. And Jesus presses deeper by making visible works point to our Father. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now it kind of describes how the church has to conduct itself, isn't it? The original command formed disciples whose public goodness pointed beyond themselves. He better point beyond this small group of us, isn't it? The intended response was visible obedience in daily life. America is blessed when our Father's children bring truth, mercy, restraint, skill, courage, and neighborly service into ordinary places. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Paul writes Timothy about gathered believers living among rulers who needed prayer and truth. The immediate context calls for supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings before public complaint. George Washington urged, quote, good faith and justice toward all nations, unquote. And Paul begins closer to home by forming a praying people. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. First of all, I urge that supplications, it starts with that, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. The original instruction made prayer or a supplication the first public labor of believers. The intent and response was peaceable honesty and salvation-shaped concern for all, for everyone. At 250, we serve the nation as intercession grows stronger than contempt. Let's not lament what's wrong in this nation. Let's make intercession. Let's pray for this great nation. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Peter names new covenant believers, us, today, as chosen, royal, holy, and set at liberty. His audience lived as pilgrims among the nations. And we are all those pilgrims. Sometimes we forget about that because we have stayed put too long in one place, carrying distinct identity into public view. George Madison said, rulers need, quote, wisdom to discern, unquote, and, quote, virtue to pursue, unquote, the common good. And Peter shows virtue beginning with a people called out of darkness. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Dropping down to verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. The original meaning gives believers a holy identity, gives us a holy identity and a public manner of life. The intended response is clean conduct, mercy-shaped witness, and honorable behavior among the nations. That's why we have to be so careful that we don't get involved in the politics of men. America's Manasseh-like blessing is stewarded faithfully as our Father's children live as heirs of Christ in plain sight. Let us summarize into 7 takeaways for us children and saints of the Most High and the collective body and bride of Christ. The first takeaway, blessing moves outward. Blessing moves outward. We receive blessing as something entrusted through us. We use our homes, work, freedom, and influence to bless others. Our gratitude becomes visible when our hands become generous. Where is our blessing moving outward with faithfulness and courage. Again, where is our blessing moving outward with faithfulness and courage? The second takeaway, memory speaks truth. Memory speaks truth, doesn't whitewash. We remember America's courage while telling America's wounds truthfully. We teach our children gratitude without flattery and honesty without blindness and bitterness. Our healing deepens when our memory becomes obedient. As we reflect on this takeaway, how is our truthful memory strengthening the next generation? How is our truthful memory strengthening the next generation? The third takeaway, inheritance takes work. Inheritance takes work. We cultivate the ground placed before us. It's not just a physical ground. It could be anything that, whether skills, whether investments, you name it. We cultivate the ground placed before us. We repair when we can in our families and communities. Again, we repair what we can in our families and communities. There's a lot of wounds and hurts. Our Father grows faithfulness through our service, throughout our circle of influence. Let's not cut ourselves short here. What wooded hill, so to speak, are we clearing with steady hands or help our neighbors, so to speak? What wooded hill are we clearing with steady hands? The fourth takeaway, freedom practices restraint. Freedom practices restraint. We receive liberty as ordered responsibility. We practice self-government in speech, spending, work, and again, screen time, and relationships. Our public freedom grows stronger through private obedience. Where is our inward restraint strengthening our public witness? Where is our inward restraint strengthening our public witness? The fifth takeaway, warnings protect blessing. Warnings protect blessing. We receive correction as mercy of the Most High, of our Father. We confess sin while repair remains possible. Our repentance becomes practical when it heals real harm. How are we responding early to the warnings our Father allows us to hear? Again, how are we responding early to the warnings our Father allows us to hear? The sixth takeaway is rights serve our neighbor. Rights serve our neighbor. We receive rights as gifts of the Most High from our Creator, our Father. We protect our neighbor's life, liberty, conscience, work and household as carefully as our own. Our duties keep our rights fruitful. How are our rights making others safer and stronger? How are our rights making others safer and stronger? And finally, the seventh takeaway, Christ brings order to our lives. Christ orders us. We love our country as people ordered first by Jesus Christ. We serve America through prayer, truth, mercy, courage, and noble conduct. Our deepest inheritance is our Father's kingdom. How are our neighbors seeing our Father's character in the way we handle America's blessing? Again, how are our neighbors seeing our Father's character in the way we handle America's blessing? Our blessings. Let us conclude with Micah 6, verse 6 through 8. Micah 6, 6 through 8. Let us receive the semi-quincentennial with grateful hearts and steady hands. May we remember Abraham's blessing as outward calling and Manasseh's fruitfulness as faithful inheritance. Let us therefore carry America's blessing with humility, truth, courage, and joy. May we honor the founder's best words by living more than quoting them. Let us seek justice in the gate, goodness in the home, honesty in public, and mercy toward the weak. May we teach our children that freedom and virtue belong together. And finally, let us walk as children and saints of the Most High, offering America's inherited blessing back to our Father through Jesus Christ. Micah 6, verse 6 through 8. Micah 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with and accept thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness, steadfast love, and to walk humbly with your God?